What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.
So we're continuing to look at our theme of studying a number of the parables that Jesus taught. The crowds, the multitudes that flocked around him, they were short, simple, fictional stories about everyday life, the planting of seeds, the working in vineyards, the receiving of wedding invitations, finding things which are lost. Simple stories with profound spiritual meanings, underlying spiritual insight into the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ came to establish. We discovered last week a kingdom which initially appears tiny and fragile, like a mustard seed, and insignificant, will grow to phenomenal proportions. A kingdom that's available to all. And many of Christ's parables, particularly those ones about the seed, introduced by the words, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It's a kingdom which has to be received into our hearts through opening our hearts to Christ and to the gospel. The parables are like spiritual x-rays to us. They reveal the response of our hearts, like a mirror holding up to us to see the response of our hearts to our Lord and his word. And that was powerfully expressed in the parable of the sower. Our hearts can be hard and unresponsive, or they can be superficial or shallow or divided or distracted. Or they can be responsive or wholehearted. And we learn that if that is our response of our hearts, then it will result in a harvest of righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. Mark's gospel reveals to us the contrasting response to Jesus' authoritative teaching. Mark chapter 1 tells us that the common people were amazed, they were thunderstruck by his teaching. They began to follow him in great numbers on his preaching tours. However, the religious leaders, they were threatened by his authority and his popularity. And they nitpicked all that he said and did. And we see that as we work our way through Mark's gospel. They questioned his authority to forgive sins. They questioned the fact that his disciples didn't fast. They condemned his picking grain on the Sabbath, his healing on a Sabbath. And as early as 1 year into Christ's ministry, they began to plot how they could kill him. And here in Matthew 21, approximately 2 years later, we see that their animosity had not diminished in any way, and if anything, it had escalated as a result of the people hailing Christ as King on Palm Sunday, and Christ overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. And when Jesus began teaching in the temple courts, they challenged his authority to do this. Who gave you this authority? And the response to their continual attacks on his identity and authority, Christ tells three parables addressed to the religious leaders, exposing in stark ways their rejection of him as the Messiah and revealing their reasons for doing so. And in exposing their hearts, he's giving them an opportunity to repent, to have a change of attitude. The result, however, of Jesus's parables and teaching in the temple, which concluded in chapter 26, the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. And through the assistance of Judas, one of Christ's disciples, 2 days later on Good Friday, their wishes were granted. Christ was executed. And in the Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to look at these three parables, which resulted in the emergency meeting to plot a way to kill Christ. And we'll learn more about the depths of depravity in the human heart and the fitting judgment upon that and the incredible mercy of God. The parable of the two sons is about a father who owns a vineyard, asking his two sons to go and work that very day in his vineyard, in the family business. The metaphor of a vineyard, it's not random. In the Old Testament scriptures, the nation of Israel is likened to a vineyard that God has planted. And we'll learn more about that in the next parable. So the deeper spiritual interpretation of the parable is, God is asking particular people to serve him in his kingdom purpose. The first son, he asked, refused, but he later changed his mind and he went. The other son, when asked, said yes, but he did not go. And Jesus then asked the religious leaders, which of the two sons did what the father wanted? The first, they answered, and Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after this, after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. What condemning, what an indictment by Jesus against the religious leaders in the temple. Here they were, standing there, looking so religious and righteous in front of the people, and Jesus is condemning them in front of the people. And he's saying that the despised tax collectors and prostitutes were entering the kingdom of God before them. No greater insult. And they, zealous upholders of the law, needed to be shown by John the Baptist, this badly dressed religious extremist who wore camel's hair and he smelt of locusts. He needed to show them the way of righteousness. How insulting to them. And though being shown the way of righteousness, they stubbornly refused to repent and believe. What shocking accusations by Jesus to the religious leaders. You can imagine fire going up in their bellies. How embarrassed they were. How enraged they must have felt. And their rage, I'm sure, was stoked even further as they reflected on the parable that Jesus had told, particularly concerning the identity of the first son represented in the story. Now, everyone present would have imagined it to be the religious leaders. But no, Christ reveals that the first son invited was the tax collectors and the prostitutes. How shocking, how offensive to the religious leaders. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, would be invited to enter the kingdom of God before them. Was that the case? Well, let's look back at the account of John the Baptist preaching to the nation. Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist came and preached in the desert of Judea, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. We read that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. According to Matthew's account of John's preaching, the religious leaders only came to hear John at a later stage. From John's response to their presence, their motives in being there was not to benefit spiritually, but to investigate what was going on, to observe what kind of people were responding to John's call to repentance and how many. And maybe they were there with their notebooks taking notes and who was there. And John rebukes them in the strongest of terms. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Despite the Pharisees' status in Judaism, their knowledge of the law of God, their appearance of being righteous in their words and actions, God was not pleased with their lives for the reason that they were not showing evidence of repentance in their hearts and actions. Repentance, acknowledgement of sin in our lives, being grieved about that sin, desiring to be righteous, and doing what God requires to enable us to be righteous. The Pharisees gave the impression that they were concerned about becoming more righteous, but they were unwilling to accept, to respond to the way that God had revealed through John and later through Christ of becoming righteous. John had said, "Express repentance by being baptized in water. It was a symbol of cleansing. Christ had said, express repentance by placing your faith and trust in the sinless sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, whereby all our sins are cleansed and forgiven. But the Pharisees didn't believe that they needed such a radical, extreme way of becoming righteous. They just thought they needed to keep the law of God as best as they could, and God would accept them. But it's not the case, as the Bible reveals to us. All of our so-called good deeds are tainted by selfishness and pride, and they're unclean in God's sight. We all need forgiveness more than we realize. More than that, we need a radical change of heart. And only God, through Jesus Christ, can give us full forgiveness and a complete change of heart. The question is, are we willing to receive it? A Puritan of old said these words, "Pride is the first garment that we wear as human beings, and it's the last one that we'll ever put off in our lives. It's pride. It's so enrooted and ingrained in us." The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were invited, along with everyone else in the nation, to respond to John the Baptist preaching. But they declined, and they said no. Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, greatest preacher ever to have graced this earth, extended the same call to repent. But they again refused. And then this first of the three parables Christ told them, he rebuked them for their refusal. But his rebuke was also an appeal to respond in a different way. They didn't do that, most likely because of pride in their status, in their position, in their power. Pride in their perceived righteousness. Pride in their perceived goodness. If God is calling you this morning, don't allow pride or anything else to stop you from receiving God's salvation. Because as John the Baptist warned us, if we fail to do so, judgment awaits us. The first people who came to hear John the Baptist were people who were shunned by the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, because of their immoral and dishonest kind of lives that they were living. Why did they come to hear John? Well, John sounded quite a character. That description that I gave of John earlier, who would not want to come and hear this character? Out of curiosity, but also because of the spiritual hunger, the thirst in all of our hearts. We all have that thirst, that hunger. However, when they heard the call to repent, to acknowledge their sin, to turn away from it, to receive God's forgiveness, Jesus tells us their initial reaction was to refuse it. That might be a surprise to us. We would have thought that people who have lived more outwardly, more prominently, sinful lives would sooner acknowledge their failings and grasp at forgiveness when it's offered to them. It's not the case. I discovered this through going into prison for about 20 years with prison fellowship, dealing with prisoners of all types and offense. I saw how skillful the human nature is in minimizing its shortcomings and sins. I discovered in prison there's a pecking order. Someone who's a thief would say, would rationalize and say, well, at least I'm not a murderer. Or, and a murderer would rationalize it and he would say, at least I'm not a pedophile. The pedophile was the lowest of the low. A thief is a way up there. A murderer is about the middle. Isn't that amazing? How we can rationalize and justify us being the way that we are. So what that says to us, Scripture says to us, barring an intervention from God, human nature will always resist the revelation of the sinful depravity of our hearts, our inability to save ourselves, our need of God's salvation. That will always be the human response. And it takes God working in our hearts, giving us the eyes to see. And it's a disturbing sight. None of us like to see and own up to what our hearts are truly like before God. Praise God in His grace and mercy. He can convince us of these truths, and we can have a change of heart. And like the tax collectors and prostitutes Jesus referred to, they had a change of heart through God opening their eyes, and they entered the kingdom of God. And He does the same with religious and respectable people as well. He can open their eyes and they see what they're like. And again, during the years of that I went into prison through prison fellowship, I had the joy of seeing a number of prisoners repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Christ. I didn't see any in my workplace, but I saw many in the prison. And God worked in their hearts. And some of them at the end of a chapel service, just standing there, praying and burning themselves before the Lord. And the officers were standing there. And the present inmates were there. But this person, God so worked in their heart that He didn't care. And there were others who came to faith. And partly there was a Jamaican girl. There's a Jamaican girl here today. There was a Jamaican girl who was in prison. And she was a believer. She was a backslidden believer. And God restored her to faith. And she began to witness to her inmates, to the other inmates. Coinciding at the same time, God put it in our hearts as a prison fellowship to go in and minister to the ladies' section. And the first week that we did that, after this lady had been working and speaking and sharing, there was a young lady came to faith. And the next week, another one came to faith. And the next week, another one came to faith. Isn't that amazing? How God works who God in his grace and his mercy can open blind eyes. And the Bible tells us that there's joy and celebration in heaven when one sinner repents. Praise God for his wonderful grace and mercy to those who don't think they need God's salvation. And I hope you've learned this morning that that's everyone. Everyone doesn't think they need it. I wonder, have you responded this morning? How many sermons have you listened through? How many hymns have you sung? There might be someone here this morning who's sat through church. It's possible to do that all the way through your life. And we've heard stories of God and his grace and mercy saving people in their 80s and 90s who attended church. That can happen. Because it's only God and his grace opening our eyes. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray that God would open the eyes of people who come into church. Because we need our eyes open. Don't assume that they're in church, that their eyes are opened. And if you've responded this morning, how you should praise and thank the Lord for his grace to you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, was now am found, was blind, but now I see. And if you see this morning, praise God that you can see. Michael had this humbling of experience through his eyesight, and I was bent over. But God opened the eyes of his heart in a greater way through that humbling experience to see in a greater way spiritually. And God can do that for us. And may that be the case this week as we humble ourselves and deny ourselves of food or other things and this weakening ourselves, that we experience God's grace flowing through us in a greater way.